Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to worship together with our brothers and sisters. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. Because you've revealed to us yourself in your word, we can see you, we can know you, we can worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, as we come before you once again and open up your word, we acknowledge that it is food for us. And we pray now that as we partake, that your Holy Spirit will move inside of us. And that as we hear your word and learn your word, your Spirit would teach us, and that your Spirit would transform us more into the likeness of our Savior Jesus. Again, Father, we thank you for your word, which is your gift to us, your deposit to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is our last message in the Beatitudes. This is the ninth message in this little mini-series from the Sermon on the Mount. And so that's about 9 hours after today of spending time in the Sermon on the Mount section, the Beatitudes. Mike and I, and I'm just speaking for him, would like to thank you because you allow us to take our time as we mine out the truths of Scripture. You are being patient with us and eager at the same time, and we are simply trying to follow the Spirit's guidance as he teaches us and dictates to us how we should preach and teach. And so we take our time going through God's Word verse by verse, and we are thankful to God that he has given us a congregation that is willing to go there, willing to learn, and willing to apply what we learn each Sunday morning. Please take a look at the Beatitudes one last time this morning, beginning in verse 3. And it begins in this way, blessed. And we stop there, and what does blessed mean? To be in a state of God's gracious favor. We should all know that by now. Each week we've spoken out of the Beatitudes, we check that and make sure we understand that. And please remember that the Christian, as described in the Beatitudes, is not living like that so that we can become objects of God's favor, but they are described in that way because we are already objects of God's favor. In verses 3 through 9, if you are in Jesus' kingdom, this is who you are. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's stop there. Those first three Beatitudes reveal to us the realization of every human being's deep need for God's grace in salvation as each one focuses on self-examination. First, we must come to God, acknowledge our spiritual bankruptcy. We must acknowledge that we are poor in spirit. We see our sin for what it is. It is an affront to God. And we realize that we are helpless and hopeless before him, and we deserve nothing but eternal death. And we mourn. We grieve over the dreadfulness and offensiveness of our sin. It is gut-wrenching grief in light of our spiritual bankruptcy. And meekly, we no longer can boast in our own worthiness. We arrive at a place of submission before God, abandoning self, abandoning everything else before him. And out of the great pain of a broken spirit and mourning and meekness, there comes a sense of emptiness before our holy God. We've emptied ourselves out before him. So Beatitude number 4 then is pivotal. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Here the focus turns away from our self-examination before God, and we become fixed on him with a deep sense and longing to be filled. And all of a sudden there is hope, there's a sense of joy, there is satisfaction, if you will, because we begin to see the Holy Spirit initiate and continue his supernatural transformational work in our lives as we begin the lifelong journey of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. our becoming practically what we already are positionally, righteous before God. What that practical righteousness looks like is not left to chance either. Jesus tells us in the next three Beatitudes, verses 7 through 9, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We who were formerly poor and impoverished sinners, who are now recipients of God's amazing grace and great and wonderful mercy, are moved by that grace and mercy to show compassion, being merciful towards others in need. Then realizing the mercy that God has shown towards us, that it came at a great cost to himself, that is the cost of his precious son Jesus on the cross, we are moved to live lives like Jesus's, pure in heart, which can only come from a new heart given to us by the Holy Spirit. And we begin to live our lives, not perfect, mind you, but we aspire to live our lives out without hypocrisy, honest and sincere about our failures and our sins, characterized by personal holiness and moral purity, knowing that he who called us is holy, and we must also be holy in all our conduct, 1 Peter 1:15. And this is all possible because God has brought about peace between us and himself through the cross of Jesus Christ. We who were his enemies are no longer at war with him. We have peace with him. We have his peace with us. And enables us to become peacemakers, disciples of Jesus Christ, compelled to go out by the Holy Spirit's power, working at bringing the peace of the gospel to people who are enemies of God, and relational peace between people and people. Now, if the first seven Beatitudes describe us as who we are, as well as they should if we are truly born again, verses 10 through 12 tell us what we will experience. Our faith begins, it develops, it matures as we live out the first seven, and our faith is tested when we come to the last one. We will be persecuted. With that said, based on Jesus' presentation of the Beatitudes, the description of a Christ follower, persecution is as normal a characteristic of a true disciple of Jesus as being poor in spirit, and mourning, and meekness, and hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and showing mercy, and being pure in heart, and peacemaking. Jesus is letting us know that true Christian faith is not just proclaiming allegiance to him, but living like he did. And the more we live like Jesus, the more we will be persecuted. Persecution. Our English word persecution comes from the Latin, and it means to pursue. It is similar to the Hebrew radaf and the Greek dioko, verbs meaning to pursue, to chase, to persecute. Webster's dictionary defines persecution as the condition of being persecuted, harassed, or annoyed. Now, some of us may be here thinking, why would Jesus put persecution, no matter how you might define it, in the Beatitudes? It's pretty extreme for someone who is blessed, someone who is in the state of God's gracious favor. Well, yes. It certainly seems extreme from our human perspective, so extreme that much of so-called Christianity today ignores it totally, along with candy-coating the rest of the Beatitudes and the gospel for that matter. Interestingly, one writer said this, Christians in America are not for the most part persecuted. So either God had it wrong and should have exempted America from this text, or we as Christians in America have it wrong because we are not living the way Jesus said we are to live. So persecution is absent from the majority, unquote. Why is this? Some false teachers like comfortable faith. They don't want to even think about persecution or the threat of persecution. And they believe if the world hates Christians and their message, it's our fault. And then they adjust the message to the ears that are hearing it. They water it down. They leave parts out. They candy coat other parts. They think if they tone down the offense of the gospel or make the church attractive by adopting to the worldly ways and culture, persecution will stay far away. There are still other false teachers who teach that trusting in Jesus Christ means the end of your battles. In reality, trusting in Christ means the beginning of new battles. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. Where the Bible says that we can expect tribulation, where we can expect being persecuted for our faith in Jesus Christ, countless people have been told the complete opposite. This is the popular gospel in America today, and sadly, it's being exported around the world. If you just add Jesus to your life, everything will be wonderful. Why? Because God wants you to be physically healthy. He wants you to be materially wealthy. He wants you to be personally happy in all things. For these same false teachers and their followers, faith is this self-generated spiritual force. It's some spiritual power that will lead to prosperity if you work at it, if you are strong in it. If you truly have strong faith, you will be successful. You will be healthy. You will be wealthy. There will be no struggles. You will not suffer. Definitely, you won't be persecuted. And if you are, then your faith is not strong. My friends, that is a false gospel. Paul warned Timothy, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4. Please know that Jesus never preached a prosperity gospel. He did, as we see in the Beatitudes and elsewhere in the Scriptures, preach a persecution gospel, if you will. Jesus said in John 15:20, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So let's step back for a moment. Let's go to the mountainside when Jesus is preaching the Beatitudes. Let's put ourselves in the place of the original hearers. The disciples have been listening intently to every word from Jesus. They've heard already that if they admit poverty of spirit, if they weep over their sins, if they displayed meekness and hungered and thirsted after righteousness and showed mercy and have pure hearts and worked hard to bring peace, they in turn would receive the kingdom of heaven. They would be comforted. They would inherit the earth. They would be satisfied. They would receive mercy. They would see God, and they would be called sons of God. And at this point, they must be thinking, wow, this is really hard stuff to listen to. It's hard to wrap our minds around. It's so different from the way we've been living. Wow, it sounds like it's well worth it, trusting in Christ, living in Christ. And the benefits Jesus is offering here are, wow, they're amazing. We could go for this. And all of a sudden, in verse 10, Jesus drops a bombshell. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted. I wonder if they shut their minds off then. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine what was going through the disciples' minds at this point? The same thing that goes through our minds. Persecuted? Did I hear that right? After the other seven persecuted? Okay, Jesus, you already told us that we would inherit the kingdom of heaven back at the beginning of the sermon, so can we just skip over this whole persecution thing and be linked to the kingdom of heaven simply because we've been poverty in spirit? Can we just forget this persecution and move on? Maybe some of the others were saying, well, Jesus was looking at you or you. He wasn't looking at me when he said this. Surely I won't be persecuted. I'll feel sorry for you, but I'm not going to worry about that. Well, Jesus knew what was going on in the minds of his original audience. He knows what would go on in the minds of those who would read the Beatitudes throughout the centuries. They would have the same response, persecution. And then we see Jesus' response in verses 11 and 12. And before we look at these two verses, please notice that Jesus did something completely different with this last beatitude. For the first seven, Jesus used words like theirs and those and they. He used words like those and theirs in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But then, knowing what was going on in the minds of his hearers, Jesus, unlike the seven beatitudes that came before this one, deliberately expanded on this eighth one, and in the process, he gets personal. He goes one-on-one, so there's no misunderstandings when it comes to the Christian and persecution. May I say this to all of us, me included. I believe our personal response to this one beatitude reveals whether or not we are rightly living out the other seven. Because if we're rightly living out the other seven, we will be persecuted. Now take a look at verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when, not if. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's much packed into these verses, so let's unpack them slowly. First off, Jesus does not leave it up to us to define persecution. Persecution, as Jesus defines it, does not come because of our overbearing personalities, our pushy and or obnoxious behavior, our pride, our holier-than-thou attitude, our need to always walk away a winner. Summed up, Jesus is not talking about the punishment, in quotes, that we deserve for our sinful words and actions, a punishment that we often find a way to describe as persecution, even though we deserve what we're getting back. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So Jesus does not call every experience that we jump to and call persecution, persecution. Sometimes those experiences are simply what we deserve back because we have been thoughtless, we've been foolish and brash with other people. So as we will not be confused in regards to genuine persecution, Jesus tells us of the two causes. Verse 10, for righteousness' sake. And verse 11, on Jesus' account. These two causes are to be seen as a unit. Put another way, we as believers, if we are truly living, sold our lives to Jesus Christ, will get persecuted because of the way we are living out our lives before and for the Lord we love. Christian, being truly born again, when you are living for Jesus Christ, living righteously as described in the other Beatitudes, living righteously as described in the rest of the Scriptures, having correct thinking, acting as we do with a changed heart, a transformed heart from the Holy Spirit, doing all things, thinking all things, speaking all things for the glory of God. If we are living a life like that, again, not perfectly, but if we are living a life that shines Christ, you will be persecuted in some way, shape, or form. Lloyd-Jones says, because he, the believer, is fundamentally different, the non-Christian recognizes this. The Christian is not just like everybody else with a slight difference. He is essentially different. He has a different nature, and he is a different man, unquote. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. John 15:19. So think about it. As long as a person follows the world's ways, accepts the values of the world, they're going to get along with the world because the world loves its own. And the world loves those who look like it. But the true believer, living for Jesus Christ, refuses to be conformed to the world. He or she is a new creation. They no longer want to live the old life, and they become then the target of persecution. Peter says that believers live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Again, when you go along with the world's ways and you live like the world, you're part of the world, you're just going to blend right in. But when you live for Christ and you no longer partake in life the way you used to, the world is at first surprised and they don't understand, but then they will malign you. How might they persecute or malign you? Well, just looking at the Beatitudes. If you're poor in spirit, some will tell you that you're using religion for a crutch because you just can't handle life. When you mourn over sin, others will be convicted and not want to hang around you anymore. When you are meek, they're going to call you weak. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be labeled a religious fanatic. Be merciful to people, and others will call you naive. Be pure in heart and be declared holier than thou and morally superior. Be a peacemaker and you will be accused of stirring up problems. Again, and I cannot repeat this enough, if you are living a sold out life for Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. You will be persecuted for the way you live. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul said, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And Jesus tells us that the root of that persecution is on account of him or for his sake, because of the Lord you love. Persecution comes because a disciple of Jesus Christ is radically different from the world, radically Christ-like. And then the world sees Christ, and they already hate Christ, and they hate the things of Christ, and they turn their anger and hatred towards you and me, the followers of Christ. For the believer, we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us, Galatians 2:20. And because it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us, we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. But a dark world does not want light. And a decaying world does not want salt. And so, a believer is not just not getting along or out of step with society, he is totally out of place as we live our lives out in the steps of our Master Jesus. We are not of the world, just as Jesus is not of the world, John 17:14. And because of that, Philippians 1:29 reminds us, it has been granted to us that for the sake of Christ, we should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And remember, Jesus did say, servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you, John 15:20. So Jesus' way to test the true nature of persecution is this. If the reason the people of the world are persecuting us is because they hate righteousness and they hate the righteous one, Jesus, and they can't get at him, so they come after us, then we are being persecuted for the right reasons. I don't know about you, but when I think of persecution, when it comes up in conversation, I almost always think of physical violence. Of course, it may and often has been physical violence towards believers. As a matter of fact, as we speak this morning, there is physical violence being put out upon Christians all over the world. But because we've been blessed to live in this country that we live in, a nation that is historically founded on Judeo-Christian values. Because we have the freedoms given to us from the First Amendment, we as American believers are not subject to violent state-sponsored persecution, which many times leads to death. At the same time, we live in a country whose fundamental values and priorities are becoming more and more contrary to God's. We live in a country where any sense of morality is decaying and leaving two opposing systems of life. Life devoted to obedience to Jesus Christ, and life devoted to the values and the priorities of this world, which of course causes hatred and hostility towards Christ, and thus the persecution of his followers. That said, persecution that results from our living righteous lives in our country and in other places in the world because of our relationship with Jesus, our Savior, is much broader than just physical violence. And Jesus explains that to us in verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. First, must highlight the fact that persecution is not just a possibility, it is a reality. Again, Jesus did not say if, he said when. It is inevitable. So don't let it shock you or take you by surprise. Our country and the world that we live in is getting more and more hostile to Christians, the Christian faith and belief. And it seems like tolerance comes between nations in the world of the world and other religions and our country and other religions, but there's no tolerance for Christians anymore. Christians around the world are being treated with scorn and hostility. People are not holding back anything from dishing it out to Christians. So when we think of persecution and we know that it's coming, Jesus said, and tells us what it looks like. Some, he says, will revile us. He says in Luke 6:22, a parallel account to Matthew here, blessed are you when people hate you and revile you. Revile means to assail with abusive words. So this refers to unjustified verbal attacks, being taunted, being insulted, being criticized, rebuked, or called names in order to bring shame upon you. Peter encouraged us to not be ashamed if we suffer as a Christian. Do you know the believers in Antioch were first called Christians and it was used as a put-down? It was a way to mock them. It was an insulting jab to Jesus' followers, and they came to own it for themselves. It means a little Christ or Christ's people or followers of Christ. It's not really all that insulting to be called the little Christ or Christ's people or followers of Christ. If we are taunted for following Jesus, if we are called a religious fanatic or a Jesus freak or a holy roller or a religious extremist, a Bible thumper or a narrow-minded bigot, or any of the other insults people throw at us, and if therefore we are because we are teaching Christ and living Christ, don't be ashamed of it. Welcome it. Why? Because these people are identifying you with Jesus Christ, and they don't even know it. They are calling you a son or daughter of Almighty God. There's no greater honor. Remember as well, they called our Savior names. Matthew 27:39, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. Persecution will also come when still others will falsely utter all kinds of evil against you. We could refer to this as unjustified social attacks. People deliberately spread lies about us. They spread slander and gossip. And the use of the word all here lets us know there's no limit to character bashing. It may also include rejection based on that evil slander. Jesus said in Luke 6:22, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you on account of the Son of Man. If you have or are facing this kind of attack, Know that it is a great honor to be treated like your Savior Jesus was treated. Evil lies were spoken against him by the Pharisees and others. And Isaiah 53:3 tells us that he was despised and rejected by men. And then lastly, persecution comes when others persecute you. Literally, again, the word itself means to pursue someone. Refers to actual unjustified physical attacks. We read in the book of Acts of Peter and John. They were brought before the leaders of Jerusalem, commanded to cease from preaching Jesus to the people. They continued to preach Christ. They were thrown in prison. Eventually, they were brought back before the leaders. They were physically beaten, and they were commanded again to not speak in the name of Jesus. And then they were released. And the Bible tells us as they departed, they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus. Acts 5:41. What a great way to respond to a beating, to consider it a great honor to be counted worthy to suffer shame with Jesus. And how quick I am to complain or withdraw when someone calls me a name or spreads false truths about me. And remember as well, Jesus was severely persecuted all the way to death on the cross. Yet the scripture tells us that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 12:2. Jesus endured the ultimate persecution on this earth, the cross, for the joy that was set before him, for what awaited him, the completing of his Father's will, his resurrection and exaltation, and the eventual joy of presenting believers to the Father in glory. So we look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, in the midst of any persecution we face, for we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses as one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus experienced all things. So when you feel as though you've been pushed out of a group because you have testified Jesus, he knows how you feel. He's been there. When you enter into a room and everyone quiets down because they know you won't approve of the conversation, Jesus knows how you feel. When you enter into a room and you are unexpectedly and unfairly attacked with words because of your belief in Jesus, he knows how you feel. Certain people, family and friends, turn their backs on you, shun you, because they do not want to be associated with you because of Jesus. He knows how you feel. He's been there. When you are the butt of jokes at work or the target of verbal assaults for Jesus' sake, he knows how you feel. When your character and ethics and attitude are attacked, Jesus knows how you feel. He felt the pressure and the pain of persecution, being reviled and hearing false things said about him, and yet he endured all things for what lay ahead of him, eternity and all that it offered. So here in verse 11, Jesus simply shows us that persecution may take on many forms. We may not suffer actual physical violence because of our relationship with Jesus, but we will suffer insults, we will suffer ridicule and outright rejection, we will be called names and become the butt of jokes, we will even be misrepresented or misquoted and become the objects of slander because of our faith. Our failures will become exploited and paraded in front of everyone, while our sincere efforts to repent and follow Christ in the way of righteousness will be deliberately ignored and misconstrued. But in any case, Jesus sees it all, and he understands it all, because he experienced it all, and he reminds us twice in this beatitude that we are blessed, that we are in a state of God's favor, and any and all forms of persecution that come our way, it comes because we are objects of God's favor. Philippians 1:29, again, we have been granted, given freely by his grace and his kindness for the sake of Christ, that we should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. If we are suffering for ourselves, it is no privilege. But because we suffer for Christ, because we suffer with Christ, it is a high and holy honor. And after all, he suffered for us. And a willingness to suffer for him is the very least we can do to show our love and gratitude to our Savior. That in mind. Because suffering for and with Christ is a God-given privilege, there is only one way to respond to persecution, and Jesus tells us that in verse 12a. Rejoice and be glad. Yes, you heard and read that right. Rejoice and be glad. Amazingly, we are told to rejoice and be glad when we are persecuted. Remember again, it's not a curse to be persecuted. It is a privilege. So our response should be to rejoice and be glad. And if we rejoice and are glad when we are persecuted, think about the looks on the faces of those persecuting you when they're wondering what you're doing or where you're coming from. Think about the questions they're going to ponder in their minds in regards to this rather strange response in their opinion. I want you also to notice that this is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. We are to rejoice and be glad. It's easy to rejoice and be glad when everything's going on and it's wonderful. It's another thing to rejoice and be glad in the midst of persecution. How is that possible? How is it possible to be obedient to such a command? Well, we cannot be obedient to any command in the Scriptures without the indwelling Holy Spirit. And understand that this rejoicing is not an emotion, it is an attitude, and it is a fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to think about this as well. Because this is a command, it amounts to disobedience. Let's just call it what it is, to sin, when we refuse to rejoice when we suffer for Jesus' sake. And it becomes then a failure of us to rely on His promises. You know, the world can take away every possession we own. It could even take our life. But it cannot disown us from Jesus and the joy that He gives in all circumstances. Now, Jesus gives us one of those promises as an incentive in verse 12b, for your reward is great in heaven. Luke's parallel account states, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. And please note, it isn't just that we have a reward in heaven. That alone would be reason to rejoice. But rather, Jesus says that we have a reward in heaven and it is great. A great reward in heaven. Even more reason that we should obey the command and rejoice and be glad and leap for joy. Without going into an exhaustive study, the rewards of heaven, let me briefly recall some for us. Paul wrote, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Romans 8:18. John witnessed that heaven possesses the glory of God in Revelation 21:11, the very presence of God. In heaven, 1 John 3:2 says, we will see Jesus as He is. Yes, we will be face to face with the Lamb of God who loved us and sacrificed Himself for us so that we know that one day we'll enjoy His presence for all eternity. Peter spoke of an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for us. In this we rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, we have been grieved by various trials. John tells us in Revelation 21:4 that heaven is a place of no mores. It says Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And we'll close our brief glimpse into the glories of heaven with this from 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. Isn't that enough? To be obedient to Jesus' command. To rejoice and be glad. To leap for joy when we are being persecuted for the way we live out our lives before and for the Lord we love. And then Jesus gives us another reason to rejoice and be glad. It's because when we are persecuted for Jesus' sake, we enter into the company of the prophets. Verse 12c says, "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now notice that the persecutors, are not identified here or in previous verses. It's important for us to see. It makes the promised blessing that results from persecution the main focus rather than the focus being on the persecutors. At the same time, it makes the promise applicable to all God's people in all generations, no matter who the persecutor may be. One of the things that characterized God's prophets in the Old Testament was that they were persecuted for speaking the message of God. In words and actions, the prophets were God's mouthpiece to Israel and to the nations. However, they were much maligned and rarely heeded. As a matter of fact, they were treated so violently and so often that Jesus once mourned over Jerusalem, saying, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." Matthew 23:37. Stephen, the church's first martyr, rebuked the religious leaders under the power of the Holy Spirit by saying in Acts chapter 7, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered." For the record of prophets being persecuted and killed for speaking God's truth to people while announcing the coming of Messiah is found in Hebrews chapter 11. Would you turn there with me, please? Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is often called the Hall of Faith. Those listed and countless more not listed lived their lives by faith. Their faith was fixed on God and on a promise of verse 10, on the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. They had their sights fixed on God and in heaven. And despite all that went on around them, they kept their eyes fixed on heaven. And they were able to have joy in their lives. They were able to persevere. Abraham and others walked by faith. And faith simply is living in obedience to God's word, no matter the circumstances or the consequences. They listened to God and they trusted God, even if they didn't understand. And they lived their lives out before God and followed his word. Again, not perfectly, but they aspired to. And in the process, they had their eyes fixed on heaven. They had their eyes fixed on their great reward in heaven. Their eyes were locked in on the blessings of heaven, not on the earthly blessings, many of the blessings that they never experienced on this earth. They had it locked in on the blessings that awaited them when they would enter into the presence of God. Take a look at verse 35b. Here's what some of the prophets went through. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Again, may I remind you that as we speak, as we gather together in this place, there's no one waiting outside the doors to see who is at church today so we could be hauled off to jail or shot on sight. There are people gathering together today on the Lord's Day in other countries who are facing this kind of persecution. And my prayer is that we would all be aware of that and we would keep that in mind and we would pray for the believers all over the world that are being persecuted, literally, physically, being beaten and tortured and killed for Jesus Christ. But the reason why Jesus told us that we are in good company when we walk with the prophets is that when we are persecuted, we don't feel like we're on an island. All too often in our own individualism, we kind of think this is only happening to me, and why is this only happening to me? But if we'll open our eyes, it's happening to all believers who are living for Christ, and it's been happening since the beginning when sin entered the world. Jesus is simply underscoring the fact that when we are persecuted, we are in honored company. We are experiencing that which the prophets suffered who came before us. And may we follow the example of those persecuted prophets who by faith continued to preach and teach the word of God no matter what the circumstances were, no matter what the consequences might have been. But even better yet, let us follow our Lord Jesus Christ. May we follow the example of the prophet, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us never be ashamed to take the name of Jesus to ourselves. Let us never be ashamed to be identified with him and to live a life that he's called us to live, a life that people see and identify Christ with. Let us never fear the wrath of this world. Instead, let us be encouraged and motivated to boldly claim him as our Lord and Master, our Savior and our King. Let us endure any suffering and any shame for the joy that is set before us, looking to the reward, for blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let us rejoice and be glad and leap for joy, for great is our reward in heaven. In light of those truths, and so many more set before us in the Word of God, let us turn our eyes upon Jesus. Let us look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. The things of earth, in particular today, persecution, will all go strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace. John Piper wrote this: "Oh, that we would love the gospel and have so much compassion for lost people that tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword and terrorists would turn us not into fearful complainers, but bold heralds of the good news." Unquote. If you'd come back this evening, I'm going to address another important aspect of our being persecuted, how we as Christians can respond in a way that will bring glory to Christ. And here's a hint. 1 Corinthians 4, 12 through 13 states, "When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat." Let's pray. Father in heaven, if we are truly honest with ourselves before you, thinking about being persecuted, even in the least bit, is uncomfortable. But you tell us that when we are blessed, when we are in your favor, we will face persecution. And we are thankful, Father, that Jesus has shown us in the Word today what that persecution will look like, that same persecution is what Jesus took upon himself while he walked this earth, that he understands, and that he will walk with us and never forsake us, no matter what we're going through, and that others before us and with us today and those coming in the future will walk the same path for Christ and in Christ. And that truly we can rejoice and be glad and leap for joy. For great is our reward in heaven. Help us, Father, to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Help us, Father, in those times where we are weak and we fix our eyes on ourselves and on someone that says something about us or says something to our face or all the other ways that we describe that Jesus described how we might be persecuted, how we want to retreat, and how we want to just kind of run away and how we don't like that. Help us, Father, to remember that when people persecute us for righteousness' sake and for Jesus' sake, it is an honor. They are calling us your sons and daughters. They are identifying us with you. And it is a great honor. May we rejoice in that and be glad in that. And Father, I pray as well that in our relationships with one another, we will be quick to walk alongside others, prop others up, and help them in their journey. For you have given us to each other. And this walk that we're on is not a Lone Ranger walk. We thank you and praise you, Father, for our time in your word, for what you have taught us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.